Thank you, Matt. Children, you're dismissed to Children's Church. And for those of you online, thank you for joining us. Hopefully you have visuals. If you don't, you just have the audio. Just pray against the Prince of Darkness that likes to mess with technology because we don't have visuals, or we didn't have visuals when we got into service. Do we have visuals at all? We do. Praise the Lord. All right, see? Your prayers worked. So there you go. We're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians. If this is your first time joining us in the church building, or those of you online, what we do normally here at Cornerstone is go through a book of the Bible. We're currently going through the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. And as we've been going through this letter, we've been seeing different ways we are to live out our faith. But I want to ask you a question that many of you could probably empathize with, meaning you've experienced before. Have you ever experienced terrible service before in your life? I mean, just absolutely horrible service. Maybe you're at a restaurant, or maybe you walked into one of those sketchy gas stations where you're a little worried about what was going to happen, and that clerk was just not the nicest person in the world. Well, I went on a cruise with my wife and my family and my mom and dad and my two sisters and their families. It was a wonderful way for us all to get together. My parents actually paid for the entire trip, so thank you, mom and dad, because sometimes they watch. Give them a shout out. We went to Alaska. You know, this is one of those cruises that are on your bucket list, right? Like, I want to go on a cruise to Alaska. Well, we went on a 7-day cruise to Alaska, and it was one of the worst experiences I have ever had. Now, it was wonderful being with family, and it was wonderful actually going to Alaska. I encourage you to go see Alaska. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It's just different than Georgia or the East Coast. Amazing place. But the cruise itself was pretty terrible. Why was it terrible for me? Maybe it wasn't terrible for the rest of my family, but for me, one of the things that I noticed that at every restaurant we went to, the waiters were very grumpy and annoyed that I was there. Now, I don't know about you, but we paid a lot of money to be there, and I know we shouldn't feel entitled or anything about service, but even when I'd walk by different workers just on my way to the buffet or the restaurants, it was me saying, "Hey, how you doing today?" And they would just sort of go, "Oh, very good, okay." Now, maybe the terrible service that we experienced was because they were understaffed. Maybe everybody was having a bad week, all right? But I walked away, and after that cruise, I did something I never do. I went and actually filled out that survey that they email you. And I told them exactly how I felt about the trip. Why did I do that? It wasn't because I was trying to be mean. It was actually because I really wanted other people not to experience a trip like I had experienced. Now, like I said, there were some wonderful things there. The best thing about it was I was with my family and my extended family that I don't ever get to see because they're all on the West Coast and we're on the East Coast. So it ended up being worth it. And I got to do a caveat. I really don't like going on cruises, so there's that as well that may have been played into it. But I walked away just going, this was really bad service. It was a bad experience because the people that worked on the cruise ship seemed that they were grumpy, annoyed, and that I just really was interrupting their day and making it worse. And like I said, have you ever experienced bad service like that before? Maybe it's at a restaurant, you're ordering food, and you're trying to get the waiter's attention, and they just never give you the time of day. And then when they get there, they just really are grumpy that you're actually wanting food when you came to a restaurant. Or maybe you're like at that gas station. Or maybe, just maybe, you experienced this when you went to a church. Maybe you have a church experience where when you went into the church, you found a bunch of people that are grumbling, complaining, and rather annoyed that you're even there. Maybe you feel like you're not part of the in crowd, and you feel like you're pushed out. You don't meet people who are grateful and worshipful to come before God and declare Christ. You meet people that are just seeming to have a bad day. Paul talks about this in the section of his letter to the Philippians that we're going to look at today. And let me just give you a context of where we're at, if you haven't been here in a while. The letter to the Philippians is a letter from Paul to a church that he loves. It's really like a missionary writing to a church that supports him in the missions field. The church in Philippi is a great church. They are serving the Lord, they're suffering for their faith, they're supporting Paul. In fact, Paul, at the very beginning of his letter, is thanking the Philippians for partnering with him financially to spread the gospel in Rome as he's imprisoned for his faith in Jesus Christ. And he's calling the Philippians to live out their faith as well. And he's saying, hey, don't worry about me. In fact, me being in prison has turned out for good. I'm actually able to witness and share the gospel with Caesar's own personal guards. And many of them are coming to faith. And in fact, you know, don't worry about me, because for me, if I live or die, it's a win-win situation. Because if I die, I go get to be with Jesus. If I live, I keep getting to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't worry about me. Know that I'm okay, but in the meantime, my heart is for you, Philippians, to live out your faith, to be like me, and to be, more importantly, like Jesus. And we saw last week how Paul pointed to Jesus as the ultimate example of humility, someone who was not concerned about climbing the ladder of success and being the most popular and well-known person. Jesus climbed down the ladder for you and I, and he one day will be glorified again. And so he teaches us that for us, it's not about climbing up the ladder. It's all about climbing down the ladder and serving other people. That's what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, today he's going to give them some more information, but more of a calling of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to look at is exactly what does it look like to live for Jesus in practical terms, specifically in the church, but also when we're living it out, how does this impact our world, both outside the church and inside the church? When I'm actually living out my faith in this particular way that Paul's going to talk about, it has two big impacts on the world, both outside and inside the church. And that's what we're going to look at today. So turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and let's look at verses 12 through 18. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Paul writes in verse 12, therefore, after looking at Jesus as their ultimate example in the verses before, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So Paul here is telling us practically actually how to live out our faith. And this is going to have two impacts in the world in which we all live. Let's just talk about this, because this verse can be a little confusing. What is Paul saying here? What Paul is saying is you've all been called by God to live out something. You've been called by God to live out your faith with great seriousness and with God's help. You've been called by God to live out your faith with great seriousness and with God's help. Look at verses 12 and 13 again. Paul says, work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, these verses might be a little confusing to you. So let's talk about what does it mean to work out your own salvation? What does it mean to do this with fear and trembling? And what does it mean that God works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure? Let's start off by defining, what does it mean to work out your salvation? What Paul is not saying here is that he's not saying here, work to acquire your salvation. That's not what it says, does it? He's not saying, you do something and then you will be saved by Jesus Christ. That's not what he's saying. He says here, work out your salvation. What does he mean by that? He's meaning, live out what you believe. Now, if you've ever done anything in the gym, how many of you have ever been to the gym? Even if you got a membership and you went once and then you had that membership for the next 5 years, never enter that building once again. This is not me trying to brag. I actually try to work out 5 to 6 times a week because I have a bad back and it just is helpful to stay healthy for me. I want you to think of workout in this sense of like when you work out in the gym. When you go and you're using weights or on that treadmill or one of those elliptical machines that make you look funny, it's hard work, isn't it? I get up at 6 in the morning, almost every day. I take Sundays off because, you know, I want to be super religious, I guess. I don't know. That's actually up. I need a break. And I get up, and every day I'm like, I hate this. Why am I doing this? Why do I get up so early? I just am so tired. This hurts. What? Working out is hard work, isn't it? It's not supposed to be easy. In fact, there's a thing, if you want to gain muscle, you need to work out almost to the point of failure. You need to push yourself to the point where you feel like you can't go any further by your own strength. That's what Paul is saying here, our Christian faith looks like, is to push yourself in situations that you're living it out, that it's not easy, that it actually is hard to live out your faith. Why? Because you're going to build your spiritual muscles. You're going to have yourself grow into something that is more like Jesus. Well, what are you transforming? What are you working out? Well, I always love looking at the Trinity of things because God is a triune God. And I think of the three things that we need to be working out is something I got from Restoring Your Heart is you are working out the way you think. You need to transform the way you think. You need to chew on things. You need to read scripture. You need to work through because there are lies you believe and things that you've learned from your past that you need to unlearn. And God's truth is going to help you correct that. So you need to wrestle through it and not just be like, you know, I don't need to read my Bible. It's okay, you know. I thought about God today, so that's enough. Like, no, work out. It's hard work. The second thing you need to transform and work out is your emotions. This is something that the world doesn't know how to do very well, and a lot of Christians, we don't know how to do very well because we're worried about like, well, I don't want to become emotional, but nor should you just forget about your emotions either. Your emotions need to be redeemed and transformed by God as well because they have been corrupted by sin. And so you need to think about, why am I feeling what I'm feeling? What am I actually feeling right now? And learn what your emotions are, what triggers them, and how I should respond in a godly way. And then the last one is working out your actions. You need to actually practice your faith. It's not enough just to know the truth and feel good about it, right? You actually got to go do it. And that is hard sometimes. And so living out or working out your salvation is not something that does or has anything to do with gaining your salvation. It's now that you are saved, you have a part to play in living out your faith. And it's going to be like working out your muscles or running them. Not a marathon. Anybody ever run like a 5K? Because that seems a little bit more manageable. And then you're so happy when they say you can walk the 5K. No, God's saying, I want you to exercise your faith. I want you to be actively out there. And the salvation here is not necessarily talking about salvation that is saving you from your sins on Judgment Day. He's saying, I want you to work out that sin that tempts you during the week to rebel against me, and I want you to living out of your new nature. I want you to be actually becoming more like Jesus. And that's going to be taking an active part on yourself to do that. You have a role to play in the faith that you live out. If you want to become mature in your faith, you have to be a participant in maturing that faith. Right? You can't go to the gym and watch me work out and then go, wow, look at my muscles. I'm getting strong, right? You have to do the work. Now, when you come to church, sure, I can help you work out as you live out your faith. I'm there spotting you. Other people in the church are there encouraging you. But if you don't take responsibility for yourself, you're going to miss out and you won't grow as much. And this is so different than what the world teaches, doesn't it? You see, our culture wants to say that if you lack growth, it's because of someone else's problem, right? What the world teaches people is to be the victim when it comes to the lack of growth. But that's not true. You see, people can have impact on us, but we decide how we are going to respond. Yes, that means that when we say, that person made me angry, well, I'm sure they made you angry, but you get to decide how you respond to that anger you're feeling. So you don't have a license then to be mean and ugly to that person back. You get to choose how you respond. And what does God say about interacting with someone we see as an enemy? He doesn't say, and if you have an enemy and they come against you, pick up that baseball bat and hit them over the head, right? No, he says, love your enemy. Right? That's what Jesus did. What the world says is you are the victim. What Jesus says is you are the victor. And it's not because of anything you did. It's because I saved you and I gave you a new nature. And now it's your job to live out that faith. So, he also tells us, though, that we are to live it out with fear and trembling, though. That doesn't sound very happy. What does it mean to live this out with fear and trembling? What he's getting across here is that you are to respect the process of living out your faith in Jesus Christ with great seriousness. This is not some trivial thing that he's calling us to do. This is something we should take serious as we live out this life. This means that your faith cannot just be a Sunday activity that you do from 10:30 to whenever I get done with my sermon. It is every day of the week. I actually love, Mike Petty, you sent me something on Facebook that's a shirt that says, God doesn't want custody of you on the weekends. He wants you every day of the week. I love that. Yes, you are a child of God. He doesn't want just custody of you on the weekend on Sunday. Every day of the week, he wants to spend time with you. And you have a responsibility. This is where your free will comes into play. You have a choice to make. Am I going to follow Christ and walk with him? Are you going to take it serious? What's interesting here is actually the two Greek words that are used for fear and trembling are phobos and traumas. What does that sound like? Phobia, which is the fear of something, and trauma, which is to be in great distress. Isn't that interesting? Now, we think of those as bad things, but right here, God is saying this is a proper emotional response because you recognize that I am your God and master, that you follow me, that this is not a casual relationship that, you know, I do something for you and rub your back and you're going to do something for me and rub my back. No, this is saying you are my Lord, I am your servant, how would you like me to serve you, Lord, today? Now, the beauty of it is God just doesn't leave it at that relationship. He actually says, not only are you my servant, you're my child. I adopt you into my family. But every parent expects their children to love and respect them, don't they? And so God is calling us to do the very same thing. If you love and respect me, you will obey me. Jesus talks about that in John 15. If you want to love God, follow him, obey him, and you will show that you love him with your actions. So that's what Jesus is calling us to do when he says to do it with fear and trembling. Because here's the scary thing, and this is what should properly drive us to live out our faith. One day, we all do stand before Christ at an award ceremony. We call it the judgment seat of Christ. But I don't want you to think of it just being sort of this cruel judge just looking at you just with those eyes going, I'm going to give you what for. No, the judgment seat of Christ is really an award ceremony to reward those who faithfully lived out their faith while they were here on earth. And you're not running a race against each other. You're running a race against yourself. It's only you and you alone that can go before that award ceremony and be praised by your Savior because you did work out your faith with fear and trembling. You did live out your faith with great seriousness. And Jesus wants to reward you. Those of you who do not, they'll be lost. You're still part of heaven. You're still part of the kingdom to come, but there'll be loss of rewards Now, this has nothing to do with maybe something you've heard as the great white throne judgment. Christians aren't a part of that. We're saved through faith alone. We're written in the book of life. That's for everybody who has not put their faith in Jesus and will one day be cast into the eternal lake of fire. So, Paul is calling all of us, live out your faith. Live it out with great seriousness. But here's the wonderful thing, is you're not doing this alone. He says that God is working in you to will and to do these things. So there's a call for us, but then there's also this God part as well. And what Paul is saying here is, he's saying, this means that God is transforming your desires and energizing you to live out your faith. So what he's saying here is, see, God also has a part in this as well. He's not saying you're alone. God is right there with you, affecting your will. Your will is that drive inside of you, that decides what you should do. It's your inner desires. And God is saying, I help mold and shape that to be more like Jesus. So you're not doing this just on your own. You're not just there trying harder. I'm right there with you. And not only that, I'm not only transforming what's on the inside, your will, your desires, I'm also transforming your actions as well, what you do on the outside. So do you see what Paul is saying here in these two verses, in verses 12 and 13? He's not saying work to acquire your salvation. Nor is he saying, hey, it's all up to you. It's on you. You better figure it out. Nor is he saying, you know what? You don't have to do anything. Just let go and let God. No, what he's saying is both you and God have a part to play in living out your faith. This is actually really beautiful. I think it's one of those situations where we see both God's sovereignty and our responsibility or our free will side by side. Sadly, sometimes this can create a lot of division in the church. You hear of things like Calvinism and Arminianism. Calvinist is like really heavy on God's sovereignty. Arminianism is really heavy on free will. And the two clash and people ask, like, which one is right? Here's the truth. If you asked me, so what is it? Is God always sovereign or do we have a choice? I would say yes. They both exist at the same time. See, God is in control of everything. He draws the person in. He's the one that says, I'll never let you go. He's in control of everything. He knows the past, the present, and the future and influences the past, the present, and the future. He's been a part of it all. But then there's this call in Scripture for us to believe, a call to live out our faith. And you might say, but they seem so opposite. You know, they both exist at the same time is true. And they're not, it's not a paradox. I love what the previous senior pastor, his name was Doug McIntosh. He uses fancy words because he's a really smart guy. It's called an antinomy. Two things that look contradictory but are true at the same time. And they're not. Now you might say, how does that work then? How does it work that God is completely sovereign and decides things and we're elect and he chooses who will believe and then we're called to believe and we're responsible for believing and if I don't believe, I'm held accountable to that and sentenced to hell? How is that fair? How does that work? The answer is that's exactly what it is. There's some things that we don't fully understand how it works out, but we see it completely said in Scripture. And here is one of those instances where there is a call for us to live out our faith, and we're also told that God is there with us, transforming our desires and our actions to be more like Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. So this passage right here, verses 12 through 13, it's not talking about you're working to acquire your salvation. It's talking about you're living out your faith with great seriousness, with fear and trembling, because you have a respect for God, knowing that God is with you in the entire process. So then, how does that look? What does that look like? Well, that's actually what verses 14 through 18 show us, is actually how to live out that faith now, right? Because look at the context of everything, of what we're doing in the book of Philippians. Paul is showing them this is how you're going to live out your faith. The example is Jesus, and he's going to give some more examples of what it looks like to live out your faith. And in verses 14 through 18, he's giving more examples of what it actually looks like to work out, okay, this is going to be hard, this is not going to be easy, I'm going to take it serious though, I'm going to get up at 6 a.m. and I'm going to work my faith, I'm going to live it out. He says, what that looks like to live out your faith is this way. You live out your faith with gratefulness and being gracious to other people. Look at verse 14 again. He says, do all things without complaining or disputing. If you want to know what it looks like to, okay, working out my salvation, don't complain and don't argue with people. Well, hold on, God, now. Hold on a second. I might complain a little bit. How often should you complain? No. Do all things without complaining? So wait, hold on, God. Does that mean that if I go to jail because I've been telling people about Jesus and I'm stuck in there for 2 years waiting for my trial, does that mean I have to be sitting in there without complaining? Yeah. That's what Paul's doing when he writes this letter. Wait, hold on a second. Do you mean that I have to live out my faith without complaining, even if my family and friends reject me, and even if my whole culture rejects me, and even to the point where they put me on trial, find me guilty, sentence me to death, and I die for my faith? I'm supposed to do that all without complaining? Yeah, that's what Jesus did. Well, I'm not Paul or Jesus. Hold on a second here. No, when Paul says, do it without complaining, what he's meaning here, the word in the Greek means to grumble in a low voice behind the scenes. Have you ever done that before? I have growing up. I remember my mom growing up one time, and she's telling me, hey, Peter, I reminded you many times already, you need to go take that trash down to the side so that it's picked up. And I'm like, yeah, sure, Mom, I'll get to it. And my mom says, Peter Thomas O'Neill. And then you know, right? You get off your bottom right now. You go get the trash from the house. And you go take it, put it in the dumpster, and bring that down to the street. And so what do I do? Well, I'm going to do it because I love my mom. But I'm going to do it complaining. And so I get up and I'm like, why do I have to take out the trash right now? It's not like it's going out right now. Why aren't you doing anything? You're just sitting there on your phone scrolling through it. Peter Thomas O'Neill, what did I just hear from you? Complaining, right? Grumbling behind the scenes. That's what God is saying. He's saying, church, knock it off. People look in at the church and they see us complaining all the time and wondering, what's the difference between the world and the church if all you do is complain about your situation in life? The opposite of complaining here, what God is calling us to do, to work out, and it's going to be hard work. That's the thing, right? This doesn't come naturally. But we have a part to try and do, and God has a part where he's changing our desires to try and to do, right? The opposite of complaining is gratefulness. How often are you grateful for the life that you have? I mean, look at Paul. He's in prison. He's been in there for 2 years. We looked at it a few weeks ago that it took about 2 to 3 years to even get him in prison. He had a terrible time being persecuted and thrown in prison. And Paul, through that whole entire thing, yeah, was it hard? Yeah. Did he cry out to God? Yeah. It's not saying you don't do that. But he was so grateful for what he had in Jesus Christ, that it didn't matter that he was in prison for his faith and that he could die for it. He had something that the world could never take away. And it was Jesus. You see, Christianity, one of the things that convinced me when I was coming to faith in Christ, Christianity is one of the few religions where the people are willing to die for their faith. But they're not dying it for it for some glorious thing where they go kill a bunch of other people. They're willing to die for the faith while loving their enemy, while their enemy does it against them. That's powerful. And so Paul is saying, what are you grateful for? God is saying, what are you grateful for? Man, you should be, hey, there's a lot of things to be grateful for. I'm forgiven. I have everlasting life. I have the hope of a resurrection to come. To be a part of a kingdom where my king rules, to be part of this kingdom that lasts forever and ever, where I get to be with God.
Man, even just right now, I sit sometimes in my house and go, God, I am so grateful for what you've given me. I'm sitting in Georgia in August with an AC. Praise the Lord. Although these last few days have been wonderful, right? But I'm so grateful that I have a roof over my head. I have food that a full belly every day. I have clothes that I wear. You know, one of the things that I find amazing is when I go over to these third world countries like Mike was talking about, even when we went over to Jamaica a while ago, people who have less seem to be more grateful than people who have more. And that's just shocking. Maybe it's because when we have the comforts of life, it kind of dulls out what's really important. That I don't recognize or appreciate really all the good things I do have. I complain more about, why is this internet not working faster right now, right? It took 2 seconds to download this instead of one. Or, you know, I come to church and they don't play the songs that I like. Or I come to church and nobody said hi to me today. I mean, we want you to come and be worshipful. But how often do we complain about things when it comes to the church instead of being grateful that we get to be together? You get to come and worship without fear of persecution. You get to come be in an AC building. There's a lot of things to be grateful for, and God is calling us. When you work out your faith, one of the things you're going to have to work out is less complaining and more being grateful. The other thing he tells us to do in verse 14 is to do all things without disputing. And what that means is to do things without arguing with each other. The world looks at the church and sees Christians having disputes all the time with each other. And the world sees us holding grudges and having unforgiveness in our hearts. And God says, stop it, stop it. Be gracious with each other. You know, grace is giving a gift to someone they do not deserve. So God is saying, give the gift of something to that person that hurt you that they do not deserve. Forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is not just waiting for the person to say, I'm sorry. Forgiveness is really for you so you don't have a bitter heart and a grudge that builds and builds into something uglier. There was this Christian comedian that I was watching on YouTube, and it actually had the post of this social media going back and forth. And it was two Christians, and lo and behold, the community joined in as well from the church and from outside of it. The two Christians were arguing over whether or not a lady had stolen her broccoli casserole recipe. I'm not kidding. And sides were taken, and it was an all-out war of name-calling and insinuations. And I looked at this and I said, this is the church? This is what the world sees? Why are we arguing over broccoli casserole? I mean, it's good. Don't get me wrong. No, God's calling us in this passage to live out our faith by being grateful and gracious to each other, specifically in the church. And when we live this out, when we're actually practicing working out being grateful and gracious to each other, this has two impacts on our world, one outside and one inside the church. First, when we live out our faith by being grateful and gracious, unbelievers are drawn to the gospel. In verse 15, it says, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. What he's saying is when the world looks at you, you should be blameless and pure. Now, that doesn't mean that you're sinless. Blameless here just means when people look at you, they see that you are living out your faith. They give you some respect for actually being a Christian that lives out a life of gratefulness and graciousness. And that has an impact on the culture. They see that you're being children of God. And they see, like, this is different than what we live or how we live in the world. This is different. And as a result, you're shining bright as a light, a beacon of light and hope to the world. And that makes people go, what do they believe that makes them this way? Who is it that they follow that makes them live this way? And it draws people to Christ. So living this way of being grateful and gracious, working out your salvation, living it out, draws unbelievers to the gospel. Second, when you live out your faith by being grateful and gracious, joy permeates the church too. You know, it makes it a little bit funner to come and be with other people when we're all being grateful and gracious to each other, isn't it? In verse 16 through 18, he says, holding fast to the word of life, that's truth, so that Paul says, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So what Paul is saying here is, please, Philippians, live out your faith, because I don't want to have done all this work for nothing. I want to see the fruit of my labor, that you are living out your faith. When that day comes where we stand before Jesus, that day of Christ, and he's handing out rewards, all of you are rewarded because you faithfully lived out your faith with gratefulness and graciousness towards other people. I want to see that all my hard work pays off on that day, because I'm going to be rejoicing with the Lord as you're rewarded for your faithfulness. But not only that, he's saying, listen, I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. He's saying, I'm in jail because of my teaching of Jesus, and I may die for it. So I'm being poured out ministering to you guys, but I don't find this as something I'm going to complain about or grumble about or argue with people about. I'm actually very glad and rejoice with you all that I could serve you this way. And I want you to rejoice as well. So Paul tells us, be grateful and gracious, because when you're that way, both your leaders in the church are going to be really glad that you're behaving that way with each other, and you will experience something that's a family that loves each other well. A place where we encourage one another. I'm not saying we don't ever actually talk about our hard times. Don't hear me say that. Like, church is a safe place where you can come and talk about, I'm struggling with this sin, I'm struggling with this in life. I'm not saying that you put on a good face and pretend like you're happy all the time. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, don't grumble and don't fight. Be grateful for what you have. Be gracious to each other. Forgive each other. And you will be a beacon of light to the world. And also bring joy to the church in each other. And like I said before, he wants to rejoice on that day of Christ. And just to help you understand when that day of Christ is, this is a little image. I'm going to go through this real quick. But basically, people wonder, well, when is this kind of award ceremony, this bema seat, this judgment seat of Christ going to happen for Christians? I believe it's going to happen at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, and there's a few reasons looking at some passages in Revelation, 2 Thessalonians, and some other places where Jesus spoke in Matthew 24. But just to give you an idea, okay, we're all the way here on the left side, right? If we die, our spirit goes to be with the Lord in the present heaven, okay? But that's not the eternal resting place. That's, you know, this is what Hollywood always kind of stops at. But we're not up in the air floating around as spirits in the clouds playing harps with little wings for the rest of eternity. That's not what heaven is. Because God created us to be embodied spirits. We were always created, look at Adam and Eve, to be a body and a spirit together. So Jesus, in the middle there, is coming back a second time. And when we come back with Jesus, we get resurrected bodies. And it appears at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, there's going to be this thousand-year reign of Christ, that rewards are handed out to help him co-rule with Jesus during this millennial kingdom and perhaps even further on. So I think that's when this award ceremony is going to be. After that, after the thousand years, if you go to Revelation 20:21, you can see that then actually God's going to destroy this earth and the entire universe and create a new universe and a new earth where there is no sin that corrupts or a curse that is making things the way they are. So I know that's a lot right there, but let's move on. So what can we take away from this passage today? When you live out your faith this way, you know what you're being like? You are like a diamond. Now, a diamond's beauty is all dependent on the way it is cut or shaped. Did you know that? It's all dependent on how you cut that diamond to make it sparkle and be on fire when you look at it. If you cut it too shallow, meaning that that bottom part is just like a wide angle, what is that? I can't remember what that is. It won't have the beauty. And if you cut it too steep, it won't have that beauty. You have to cut it just right. And then when the light enters into it, it reflects, it also refracts, meaning the light goes in the diamond and it bounces all around and bounces right back out into your eye. And it also disperses the light to give that rainbow color. When you cut it just right, it shines bright and is beautiful. That's what God is doing with you. As you're working out your salvation, right? Your spiritual muscles are pumping. He's cutting you and shaping you to be like Jesus, a beautiful diamond that's shining brightly back out into the world, the light of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's also kind of like this. Let's see if it'll work. Thank you. Look at the lights are going down. Yes, this is not some weird crystal ball up here. We don't believe in that New Age stuff. This is just, if you can't see it at home, I'm sorry. It's just some pretty lights. When you are living out your faith, you're like these beautiful lights just shining into the world. See, Jesus is the light, but he shines through you. And when he's shining through you, because you're living out your faith, you display these beautiful colors to the world. And they look at that and go, that's beautiful. I want what you have. If you're not living out your faith and you're complaining and grumbling, what you're giving out is pretty much just darkness. And I'm not saying you're not, you are saved, don't get me wrong. But you're living out your sin nature and it's just darkness. They don't see the beauty of Christ. But God here in this passage is calling us out to live out our faith. This is what I want you to take away today. God in this passage today is calling you to live out your faith with gratefulness and grace, and to steal a phrase from a 2012 song, you will shine bright like a diamond. I guess it was also an older song, part of older songs, so forgive me, I'm not that well-versed in music. God is calling you to shine bright like a diamond, to be cut and shaped into the image of Christ, to transform the way you think, feel, and act so that you're more like Jesus. And it's going to take hard work. And you have a part to play, and God has a part to play. But as you're being transformed in the image of Christ, you are going to be more grateful and gracious with other people. And the world will see that and see this beauty of Jesus. They'll see it as you go to the grocery store or at work or you're living at home or your neighbors, as you're living out your faith, as you're declaring the name of Christ, they will see this and say, you are shining bright like a diamond. Where is that coming from? Because when I look into the world, all I see is people who hate each other, who grumble, who play the victim. God forbid they look at the church and see the same thing. So God is calling you to shine bright like a diamond by being grateful and gracious to other people. And as a result, the world and the church is going to be a better place because of that. Let's pray. Father God, we worship you and thank you that you are transforming us from the inside out. And Lord, we need your help. We cannot do this on our own. Lord, we want to live and be more like Jesus. So I pray, Lord, that this week that you help us to shine bright the glory of Christ in wherever we might find ourselves, whether it be at home or at work or in the grocery store. Lord, help us to shine brightly for Jesus and let the world know who he is and in whom we follow. God, we thank you that you're in this whole process with us. We worship you and glorify your name. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.